This is the word of God. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they have been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Harold. Appreciate that. We're pleased to have, as we said, Dave and Conce Roof with us this morning, our missionaries to Brazil. Been serving there now for, it's been OMS, 19 years with OMS, which now stands for One Mission Society. And they've been serving there, and they have a son, Dave Andrew, who is in, graduated from college already. No, he's in Thailand. And Dave's father used to be our former district superintendent, Reverend Dave Roof, and his wife Shirley. And his dad was at our wedding, Kim and ours wedding, and helped participate in that. So we welcome you as you and Conce as you share this morning.
Good morning. It is a pleasure for us to be here with you this morning and bring you update of what the Lord is doing in Brazil as we partner together in the work there with OMS. Let me start just with a little bit of introduction. As you'll see a picture of our family up there. Somebody noticed that picture as we were greeting and said, oh, I remember your son when he was just a little guy who was coming through here. You see now he's taller than me. He's also skinnier than me. But the timing of our furlough this year was to come up here and participate with our son in his graduation from Messiah College. He graduated in international business, and it was a privilege for us to be able to be with him in this milestone. If you were wondering, perhaps, did I hear David right when he said their son is in Thailand this morning? I'm confusing it with Portuguese pronunciation. In Thailand this morning. Yeah, he is. Our son graduated in international business, and as part of his curriculum, he's on the International Business Institute with Messiah College. They start out in Europe, going through a few countries in Europe, then into India. This morning he's in Thailand. Tomorrow he goes on to China. By the end of the month, he ends up in Japan, looking at international businesses and having on-site classes all as part of his curriculum and being prepared for the international business scene. So we're thankful for this milestone in his life. We ask that you keep him in your prayers as now there's a challenge of finding a job in that market. But we know the Lord has brought him this far and will continue to be faithful. I'd like to share with you this morning another reading of Scripture. If we could move that the slide there just one more. Not sure what happened here. But from Mark 6, 45 through 52. This is a portion of Scripture that's familiar to us. And I would like to look at it from the context of Mark within his gospel. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountain to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. I'd like to, this morning, talk about journeys. We see that Jesus was sending his disciples on a journey. He tells them to go over to Bethsaida. And like I mentioned, this is a very familiar story to us. Although we usually hear it from the perspective of Matthew. You might have been wondering, well, where is Peter walking out on the water? That comes out of Matthew's narrative when we go over to Matthew chapter 14. But I purposely used Mark's narrative this morning because I like sort of the introspective mood that you get as Mark intertwines in his story other events as he's recounting it. The significance of Mark's narrative becomes clear to us. It's put into a better perspective when we look back on the event that immediately preceded the disciples getting into the boat and making that journey over to Bethsaida. If you go back just before when Jesus is telling the disciples to get into the boat, you'll see that we have the feeding of the 5,000, or as they usually put the heading in the Brazilian Bibles, the first multiplication of the bread and the fish. We know it pretty much as the feeding of the 5,000. This event has bearing on what is happening in the disciples' lives in the text we read, in them crossing the sea and Jesus coming out to them. But I'd like to just take a look, not going back and reading it because we know the story, but remember in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is preaching. It's getting late. The disciples come up to him and say, "Jesus, we need to send these people home. They're getting hungry. They're tired. We need to end the day here." And do you remember Jesus? He looks at his disciples and he says, "You know what? I want you to feed these people here. How many loaves do you have?" And the answer of the disciples was, "Well, we don't know. We don't know what's around." So they go and look, and remember, they find the boy with the five loaves and with the two fish, and they come and they bring it back to Jesus. And they said, "This is what we found. We found five loaves, two fish this little boy had here." They gave it to Jesus, and Jesus holds it up and thanks the Father for it. He hands it back to the disciples and tells them, "You feed the people." And they distribute it. And we know the story. More than 5,000 people were fed that day. They collected 12 baskets of leftovers from that bread and fish. Maybe you're already starting to put it together. You know, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 didn't end right there. It was part of a greater narrative that Mark was recounting to us. And it's exactly that we see when we get to verse 45 there. And we see the word immediately. Immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go ahead, get in the boat, go to Bethsaida." We also see in verse 52 that Mark refers back to the feeding of the 5,000, and he says, "For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." It's kind of, I'm going the wrong way on this. It's kind of an interesting thing that Mark brings out here, that he's relating what was going on in their hearts and what Jesus was telling them to do sort of come together as we continue in this narrative of Mark. First thing that I think is kind of interesting is that I think the disciples are coming off one of those spiritual highs in life, in their walk with Christ. Imagine you're with your master, and suddenly you see him feed 5,000 people from five loaves, from two fish. And I think you're beginning to think, wow, who is our master? Who is this man who can he can go ahead and feed so many people from so little? I think you're beginning, perhaps, as the disciples, to think, wow, you know, this is going to be a pretty good gig for us. If Jesus is our master, I don't think we're going to really ever be hungry, because he can multiply from a little bit and satisfy even multitudes. That means that we're probably going to eat very well. If you go back to, I believe it's in verse 10 in the same chapter, you see the disciples are just coming back from having gone out two by two and evangelizing, and they were casting out spirits and they were healing in the name of Jesus. And I think the disciples were also thinking, you know, this is going to be a good gig. Even if we get sick, our master is capable of healing us. So, as we look at this, and to borrow a phrase that I heard from Jim Ehrman one time, the disciples are in a kumbaya sort of moment. They're in that, around the campfire, you know, that warm feeling you have, and it's great to be a Christian because everything's going great. You see how great it is to walk with the Father. And here are the disciples in that kumbaya moment after the feeding of the 5,000. They're thinking they're going to have a pretty good gig serving the Master. They're going to have food. They can even be healed as the Master desires. And then we get to before the people are even dismissed, Jesus saying to them, go ahead, get in the boat, go to Bethsaida. It's interesting because some things are sort of going on here that if you think about it, make you wonder. First of all, Jesus is saying to his disciples, get into the boat. They get into the boat, and to their credit, they're very obedient. They get in. We don't even see Peter questioning or giving a why should we go, because what happens, Jesus says, I'm going to stay behind. Go ahead, get in the boat, go to Bethsaida. It's interesting, none of the disciples are even asking him, well, how are you going to get there? None of the disciples are questioning, Lord, you know, we're your disciples. Part of us as being disciples is, you know, we're going to protect you. That's part of our job, to protect the master. Jesus says, get in the boat. To their credit, they go. None of them question Jesus, how are you going to get there? And as we see Mark bringing these two stories together, the feeding of the 5,000 and now this trip to Bethsaida that he's sending the disciples on, I begin to get the feeling that this is going to be a teaching moment. It kind of looks like it's going to be a setup. That Jesus is bringing circumstances together here to have a moment to teach his disciples something that they're missing, something that they're not getting. Remember that reflective mood of Mark when he said, because we just did not understand about the loaves. Our hearts were hardened. Jesus, the Master, was perceiving the hardness of their hearts. Jesus, the Master, was seeing, you know, they're just not quite getting what's going on here. Yeah, I can heal. Yeah, I can multiply the bread and the fish. But it's not for their own good in that they don't have to worry and that they have a good benefits package as they work with me. It's truly about me and who I am and why the Father has sent me here. And as Jesus sends the disciples on that journey, and as he dismisses the crowd, what does Jesus do? It was in our text. He goes up on the mountain to pray. nothing new to us there. We see throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, Jesus going up onto a mountain to get away, to be with the Father, and to pray. But what I think is very interesting here is this situation now that the disciples are in, going across the sea. Suddenly, the storm comes up. And we see that the disciples were in the boat and they were struggling at the oars, struggling to get across the sea. They were still being obedient to the Lord on their way to Bethsaida. A surprise came up, something they didn't expect. Jesus is up on the mountain. He's actually up on the mountain where Scripture tells us that he can look down and he sees the disciples struggling there in that sea. We know Jesus is praying. And although it doesn't say specifically about what or for whom Jesus is praying, I'm very well guessing that he was praying for the disciples. That he was praying for the hardness of their hearts. And he was interceding before the Father for them, saying, Lord, these are my disciples. They don't get it yet. We know that because Mark verse 52, as he was looking back, said, we didn't understand, but I can see Jesus praying, Father, they don't get it yet. Father, change the hearts of my disciples. Father, there's so much to come that they need to be prepared for. Father, even in their obedience to me today, they're just these hard edges that need to come off. Their hearts are hardened. Soften their hearts. Make them sensitive to you. Make them sensitive to the mission that lies here before them. And as the disciples, struggling along under their own strength, rowing in that boat, on their way to Bethsaida or going, suddenly Jesus says, now's the time. As they were struggling going across that lake, I don't think they were thinking anymore about, you know, the benefits with the master are pretty good. I don't think they were wondering about, you know, what are we going to eat tomorrow? I think they were wondering, are we going to even see tomorrow? I don't think they were worried about if the master could cure them of a disease, restore health to them. I think they were just wondering, are we not going to die this night in this storm? The hardness of their hearts through the circumstances that Jesus allowed them to get themselves into began to break away. They were very focused in their own strength yet, and we see that as Jesus comes down and begins walking across the water. They didn't even notice Jesus at first. Mark says that Jesus was just about to overtake the boat, and suddenly they looked up and at first were afraid and thought it was a ghost. And finally Jesus says, don't be afraid. It is I. And in that moment of vulnerability, when maybe they still hadn't even come to a full understanding, but their hearts were being broken and softened, they allowed Jesus to come into the boat. Something that's very interesting is when we go back to what we most, to Matthew chapter 14, to where we usually read this from because of Peter. When Jesus gets into the boat, Matthew says it this way, and when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. In a moment of vulnerability, in a moment when suddenly they were realizing, you know, we're not getting anywhere in our own strength, as they were rowing across that sea, Jesus was up on a mountain interceding for them. Jesus was praying for God to break the hardness of the hearts, to prepare his disciples for the mission that was ahead. When Jesus comes, and they recognize who he is, there's the master. It seems that maybe for the very first time, they were recognizing who he is. He is truly the Son of God. When Mark says they didn't understand about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. Even in the obedience of the journey that Jesus had put them on, go to Bethsaida, Jesus took their willingness of heart and he began to mold them and shape them and prepare them for the greater journey that was ahead. For the greater journey to be his witnesses, as we read this morning from the Great Commission. For the greater journey ahead to go and tell all nations and to preach and teach and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but probably the moment you accepted Jesus Christ was one of those high points in your life. Kind of like the disciples when they saw the Master multiplying the bread and the fish. We kind of have that kumbaya moment in our lives and say, this is going to be great. And then Jesus says, okay, I've got a plan for your life. He puts us on a journey. He says, go to Bethsaida, and we get in the boat, and we begin to travel, and we begin to go across that lake, but some unexpected things might come up in our lives. We're struggling at the oars, trying to get through the storm under our own strength. Are we willing to recognize that Jesus wants to have a teaching moment in our lives? That he really hasn't abandoned us? That he is interceding for us before the Father? That more than even just interceding, he's coming down, he's right beside us? Is Jesus about ready to go even in front of your boat and your journey? And you're so concentrated on trying to do it by your own self that you're not noticing that he is there. He's willing to get into the boat. He's willing to calm the storm. We have hardness in our hearts like the disciples had. Something that needs to be broken. Something we're just not quite getting. Something we're not understanding. And Jesus has allowed circumstances to come into our life to get our attention, to prepare us for the greater journey ahead. That's the love of Jesus. That's not punishment. That's not abandonment. But that's the love of the Lord in our lives when we recognize Jesus. I need you. I need to be molded. I need to be broken. I need to understand. I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. Perhaps it was in that moment when the disciples said, truly, you are the Son of God, that they began to understand who Jesus was. They began to understand it was going to be different than what they thought it should be. So often we get caught up in the comforts of our life, the securities of life, knowing that we'll have a meal tomorrow, knowing that we'll have the good benefits that the job brings, and those things aren't bad things. But we can't lose sight of the focus of the mission that Christ has given to us. Are we getting it? Jesus gives each of us a journey. Jesus gives each of us a Bethsaida, a place to go. But don't be surprised if along your journey of life, storms come your way. Be alert. Be looking around. Where is Jesus? He's by your side. Be ready to learn what he wants to teach you. Be ready to have the hardness of your heart broken and have a new vision of what's ahead. We spoke a little bit this morning when Thomas said to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God," and the significance of, you know, my Lord, you are my personal Lord. When we have a Lord, we give our lives totally to that Lord. We are in the service of our Lord. We talked about that sometimes as a process for us to get there. We see the process here with the disciples this morning. We see that it was a continuing process, and we'll close this morning looking at what it is, what the cost is to be a disciple. It took a little bit more of Jesus refining the focus, the hearts, the attitudes of his disciples. But this morning, as we talk about journeys and as we look at the journeys and think about the journeys that we're all on in life for our Lord, I'd like to share with you just a little bit about the journey we've been on as we've ministered in Brazil. Some of you may remember, as we've been here and shared several times, Conte and my journey began back in actually 1987 when I went to Brazil and we made an evangelistic film with Teen Missions. That's when Conte and I met. We were married in the beginning of 1991 and spent our first year of marriage traveling around in that truck showing films. The film we had made, along with some other gospel films, had a film evangelism ministry with Teen Missions back in 1921. Our first assignment with OMS began in 2000. That's why it's always easy for me to remember how many years we've been with OMS, because we started in 2000. So we're in 2019. I know we're in our 19th year with OMS. Our first assignment was in Londrina, way down in southern Brazil, about 1,800 miles from where we're at now. You see how small Andrew was then. He was about 4 years old when we went back to Brazil and worked in Londrina, our first assignment. Advancing here, we then, in 2008, went up to Belém, up to where we currently serve. And it was in 2008 that a team from Zion Myerstown came and spent some time with us. And as you can see there, that was a construction team. We literally began the construction of the church building that we're currently in now. But it was a church plant for us up in Belém back in 2008. We served 6 years in Londrina. We got we planted a church there. And that was our preparation for what the Lord has us doing now up in Belém. OMS for 60 years now has been in southern Brazil. And they had a dream of expanding to other states within Brazil. And as the Lord would have it, our Bethsaida, where Conce and I always dreamed of being, was up in northern Brazil in Belém. And finally, in 2008, we were able to go up there and plant the very first missionary church, which is the product church of OMS church planting in Brazil. The name of the denomination is the Missionary Church. And in 2008 is when the Lord took us up there to be able to do that. And that is a whole story that took 17 years from when the Lord gave us our Bethsaida. We knew we were called to Belém till we actually got up there. Now, we are actually in our 11th year up in Belém, the church that was started there with the Zion Church. It's where we are. This picture I took just a few days before we left for this furlough. And the church is growing. We're able to meet in there. You see, not everything is finished on the church there yet in the building itself. But God has allowed us to get this far on it. You look up on the balcony. They're actually putting the glass in on the balcony railing up there, which was one of the last things we were able to do before we came up here on furlough. So we thank the Lord for his blessing in giving us, during these years, we've always been busy working on the construction. It's been slow sometimes because we only build as we have money. We have no debt in church building or construction there. But we're very thankful for the Lord that He has helped us to provide this tool. We've been in this building for about 3 years now. Previous to that, we had been renting a space. But it's been a wonderful tool. And the church really isn't the building, but the church is the people inside. And the church is reaching out to others. As God, as Jesus was preparing His disciples for the mission ahead, to be reaching out and touching lives, that is our mission too, to be reaching lives for Jesus Christ. So I'd like to just show you very quickly some things that are going on in the church today as far as outreach. You see a sign there, it says Ação Social. That means a social action, or we would probably, in English, we would go ahead and just call it a health checkup day. And our church is small, but we're actually blessed. We have Paulinho, who has just recently graduated from medical school, so we have our own doctor now. We have several nurses. We also have a social worker within the church. So we've been now more and more regularly offering a social and health checkup day for the people of the community. They can come in, get their blood pressure checked, their glucose checked for a hepatitis C, which is just a simple blood test too. They can actually have a consultation with our doctor. And that is a way for some people who might not really come into the church for a church service, but it attracts them to come in, and we begin to rub shoulders with our neighbors, get to know them better. They get to see that Christians really aren't people that are all that bad, and has opened up doors for us to witness. As they go through there and do these, we sort of have different stations where they go through and get these checkups. We also have a station that is a station of prayer. If somebody would like to have prayer, many people come over for prayer. We also have a literature station where we have tracts and different Christian literature set up that they can come through. And it's been a great time for us to get to know our neighbors and rub shoulders with them as we reach out with the love of Christ in a very practical way. Our doctor, last time we did it, I think he did about 34 consultations. And if he can't resolve things then and there, write a prescription or do whatever he needs to do, he can go ahead and get them into the public health system and give them a referral. I think that's the word we use. Give them a referral that gets them into the public health system should they need, let's say, some kind of exams or something. Along with outreach this year, these are all things that have happened this year already, is our community's men's breakfast. This has become an annual event where we invite our neighbors around the church to come, the men. Women have their own day. We also challenge our men to bring friends, colleagues from work, their neighbors along to the men's breakfast. So about half of those men you see there, they don't attend our church. Most of them are non-Christians, and they were invited then, the other half, by men from our church. This year we talked about happy, be happy, and what is true happiness? Is it in what you have? Is it in how your status in life? And of course, we bring it around to the point that true happiness is in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We also have then the ladies groups that meet. We have ladies crafts, Bible study, and this year already we had our ladies tea, which is the same thing, the crafts. Of course, that attracts a lot of ladies who like to work on crafts. We encourage the ladies of our church to invite friends, colleagues from work, neighbors to come learn about the crafts. We always have a Bible lesson that goes along with that, a devotional. And then at the ladies' tea, of course, a bountiful time with lots of snacks and goodies and tea. And a gospel message that is brought during that time, too. It's been a good way for us to reach out to the neighborhood and even beyond the neighborhood with that. Terra da Promessa. This is our Saturday afternoon children's program. It means Land of the Promise. And the kids come in, and it's sort of a 2-hour VBS format. Basically, you have your singing, your Bible lesson, usually a couple games and snacks. And that That is our biggest attraction for getting kids from the neighborhood who perhaps their parents don't come to church, but we're able to get the kids that way. This week was also our VBS down there. They had an average of about 34, I think, each day at the VBS. But over the course of it, which is actually going to end today, there's been over 60 different kids coming through. Not every kid came back every day. So right now is the closing session. It's going on right now down in our church in Ecuador with those kids. So we're anxious to hear what some of the outreach, what some of the results of that outreach will be down there. Also, right before the week before we came up here on furlough, we had our couples banquet. We've been trying to do this annually. I think last year we missed it. It didn't happen, but we wanted to make sure it got done this year, so we did it before we came up on furlough. And again, we invite the couples of our church to invite another couple, a couple that is unchurched, a couple that needs to hear the gospel, to come. And we had how many couples this year? 23 couples that participated. There again, half of them were from outside of the church, came. And our theme was the beautiful garden of matrimony. That doesn't sound all that exciting in English, but when you put it in the Portuguese, o belo jardim de matrimonio, it sounds really good. That was our theme. And based it out of Song of Solomon, when he's looking into the garden, but the gates are locked, and you know how to get in there. And we looked at, I put together 10 points of how to have a successful marriage and points you need to work on. Preached 6 of them during there. And then we made up a booklet. And as the couple came in, we met downstairs first in our sanctuary, and the actual banquet was upstairs. Each couple got their picture taken mysteriously. They didn't know what the picture was for. But while we then were having our banquet and eating, some youth from our youth group put the booklets together, put that picture in the front cover. And then the booklet had all 10 points in it. So after the banquet, we handed that to each couple as a favor to the couple and put their picture in it. And we glued it in there so they can't get it out, with the idea that they'll also be taking the 10 points home. And I challenged them to read at least the 4 points that I didn't preach on. It was all a setup. You know, we planned it that way. But I wanted it to be something that they would keep, and in the future, something that they can go back to. And remember that gringo when he was up there preaching with that funny accent, and, you know, talking about these different points, something they can go back to and see from the Word of God of how God designed marriage and how marriage should work. So we have different strategies to be reaching out with the Word of God. And we're so excited as our church is looking more and more of how to reach into the community with creative ways. And we're excited to see what the Lord will continue to do as we work in the Ecuador Church. Of course, we have our regular services, Wednesday night prayer meeting. Sunday morning is our Sunday school, and Sunday evening is our main worship service. In Brazil, most churches, their main worship service is on a Sunday evening. What I want to get to, though, and talk about a little bit now is the Moju project. As you can see, the church in Ecuador, Belém, Ecuador is a district of Belém, so it's only one church, but some I use interchangeably, the Belém Church or the Ecuador Sea Church. As you can see, it's up, it's functioning, and as we go back to Brazil, we want to be working under the umbrella of the Ecuador Sea Church, but we want to be expanding the work, going to other areas. You've heard us talk about Moju over the years and our work with the Moju River people who live right along the banks there. Let's see if I can go back here. It started with this children's program. We've been going out there once a month on Saturdays for about 8 years now, I believe, and working with children in this pavilion. And that has been the beginnings of things. The work there has grown, and it's been interesting to see because kids who were kids 8, 9 years ago don't stay kids. They've grown up into the young teenagers, and we see how the Word of God has affected them, and they're growing in the work, are growing in their love of Christ. They're taking on even a little bit of leadership in the community with different things. The work has also expanded from being just with the kids on this side of the river to the other side of the river. We have a Sunday morning home worship service before we leave with the family. We get about, sometimes, we get an average of 20 people, sometimes a little less, sometimes as many as 30, 35 people into the house there. We have felt for a very long time, and I have from time to time put this prayer request in our prayer letters, that we need some help. We need some help to be able to have a greater presence out there. Again, this past year, the Lord has put some things in motion in 2018, and finally in February of this year, we had this couple come up and visit us, Pastor Jonas and his wife Virginia. They are, Pastor Jonas is a retired pastor from our churches in southern Brazil, and his wife Virginia just retired as a school teacher this past year. And the Lord has laid it on their hearts in their retirement to come up and to help us in Moju. And not, they don't want to just come up and go out weekends, but they really want to come up and they want to work with us living there. This is just shows you the layout of Moju. It is remote. It is literally out in the jungle. You see sort of up on the right, that is where our church is, where it says Igreja Missionaria. There's no roads over there. The only way to access it is by boat. If you come to this side of the river, you'll see a little road and a little community that's as close as we can get with our cars. When the roads are good, there have been times we couldn't even get that close, had to get boats at other areas. But there is a little house right here, Casa de Aluguel. You'll see the rooftop of a house there. That house has become available to us, which is really the hand of God, because there just aren't places to rent out along the Moju River because everybody lives out there. But this house has become available. God has sent us a couple that's willing to come up, and they want to live in that house, be a part of the community, and help us have a greater presence in that community there out in Moju. So it doesn't look like a very big place, but when you start going down the paths and the roads, there's a lot of houses there, a lot of families, a lot of people that need to know about the love of Christ. God has been so good. He's also helped us just beside the school here where it says Escola. There's a little wooded plot there. God has given us a piece of land there through one of the families. They've donated it where we can build a more permanent structure, a better facility. Where we are on the other side of the church, it's up on stilts, it's just a pavilion. You can't really build a permanent building there because there's times of the year when the river overflows and just floods that whole area. So in God's timing, we see a lot of things coming together for the work in Moju to now expand, to now have a more permanent presence, a more permanent witness with us there. So we ask that you pray not only for Moju and the people there, but also pray for Pastor Jonas in Virginia, who, when we go back to the field at the end of August, they'll be meeting us in September. They'll literally be moving up, and we'll be helping them get settled in. And part of what we're doing will be concentrating more out there with them in Moju and the expansion of the work there. This would just be another, this is another island. There's Andrew a few years ago on the bridge. That's the island we live on. You've heard us talk about from time to time, Fidelis. Still in our hearts and our vision to start a work in Fidelis and be reaching the people back behind, actually literally behind our home where we live on that island there. Moju has kind of come to the forefront. We'll be concentrating on that when we first go back, but be in prayer for the Lord to help us reach out to Fidelis and what's going on back there. very quickly, that was a look at our journey over the past few years. But what I want to end with this morning, thinking back to Mark's narrative and the people and his disciples, and thinking back to even seeing the obedience of the disciples, their willingness to go to Bethsaida, them going along on the journey, Jesus taking a moment in circumstances to break the hardness of their hearts, the job wasn't finished. When we go on in a few chapters ahead in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 38, Jesus tells his disciples bluntly what the cost is to be his disciple. And I'd like to read it for you this morning, Mark 8, 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." I ask you this morning, where are you in your journey? Has your heart become hardened? Are you trying to go ahead on your own strength? You said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go to Bethsaida." Are you at one of those moments in your life where Jesus needs to come and says, "My disciple, you're not quite getting it, but let's work on this together. Let's break the hardness of your heart. Let's refocus. It's not you. You can't do it on your own. You need me in your boat to go along." I never could have imagined the Lord taking me to Brazil and all the experiences we've had, meeting the wonderful people I've met, and see people transforming lives along a river in the Amazon rainforest. Things far beyond what I ever imagined at the kumbaya moment of my life when I realized God was calling me and I said yes. There's been times where Jesus has had to come alongside and say, "David, refocus. There's some hardness coming on. You're not quite getting it. But do you know that's all right? What God most wants is your willingness to give up your life to serve him, to make him true Lord of your life. He'll help you along the way. He'll shape you. He'll mold you. He'll help you refocus. And wonderful things will happen as you give your life to him and as you tell others about his love and make disciples that will in turn go on and share that love with others. Hope this has been challenging for you this morning. Hope this has been encouraging to you this morning. We thank you so much for your love shown to us, for your support, prayer support, financial support, being with us all these years. It's always good to come home and just know that we have that base of people who really are with us in what the Lord has called us to. That God may bless you. Thank you very much.